I'd ask you to turn your Bible with me here this evening, if you would please, to Psalm 23, a very familiar portion of Scripture to many individuals if they know any portion of the Word of God. But we're just going to verse number 6. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 23, verse number 6, here this evening. The Word of God says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Now, I really want you to focus on the last portion of the verse. "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I'd like to present a message to you here this evening. Commonly, the titles of my messages come right out of a quote of the Scriptures. Not tonight. Tonight, the title of my message is simply this: The Heavenly Condition. What is it like to be in heaven? Now, I'm going to tell you, I can't tell you all the details of what it's like to be in heaven. Somebody asked me, "Will there be sports in heaven?" Well, I don't have any indication in Scripture that there's sports, and I might be able to come up with some reasoning why there wouldn't be sports or something like that in heaven. But the truth of the matter is, there's a lot of details about heaven I simply don't know. You know what parts of heaven I can tell you? The parts that God's Word talks about. Amen? I've never actually been there. I have every expectation I'm going there by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 23 opens up with the statement, "The Lord is my shepherd." If you've received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and your shepherd by faith, then you can claim the promises of Psalm 23. And the last promise of Psalm 23 is, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That verse actually talks about this life and the life to come. He says, "Surely goodness," that's God's goodness, "and mercy," God's mercy, "shall follow me all the days of my life," that's here, "and," now he's thinking beyond this life, "and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So I have God's grace and mercy and goodness now, and as a believer in Jesus Christ, I look forward to that goodness and mercy and grace in abundance and perfection in the life to come as well. Amen? And that's what David presented, and every believer can claim that same promise from Psalm 23, verse number 6. So tonight, we're going to go through various passages and talk about the heavenly condition. What things does God reveal to us about that life to come? Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll proceed then with the message tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would guide us here tonight as we really look into Your Word to see what You've revealed to us about the life to come for the believer. That is what we would call heaven or the heavenly condition, what we have to look forward to when that time comes for us. And Lord, what we are able to rejoice in for our loved ones who are believers, who have gone on before us. Lord, I pray that this message tonight would especially be one of joy, one of hope, one of encouragement, and yes, by the end of it, one of some instruction as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we consider this, first of all, what I'd like to do is mention to you now an introduction to the message itself. I would have you to consider with me that some of the things that we present, if you know certain aspects of God's Word, you recognize that some of the things I'm going to present really come to us in stages. All right? God's Word teaches that there are different stages, really, of the heavenly condition, you might even say. Somebody says, "Really? Wait, what?" Well, think with me for a moment and you'll understand. God's Word tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, first of all, so I want you to understand this, that the human person is what is commonly called a trichotomy. That is three parts, three main parts. And there the Apostle Paul prayed for the believers at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that God would perfect them and bring them into glory is not the word he uses there. I can't think of the word off the top of my head here. But that He would bring them in full perfection and keep them that way in their body, soul, and spirit. What was that? Sanctify them wholly in body, soul, and spirit. All right? Amen? So the human person is three parts. All right? And the reason I bring that up is because this will help you to understand part of the stages, we might say, of the heavenly condition. When you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, God's Word tells us in the book of Corinthians that any man who's in Christ, or any person who's in Christ, and you're in Christ by faith in Him, any person that's in Christ is made a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, you and I know that when we trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, we didn't get a completely new body. Yeah, we know that. Come on, we all know that. But there is something about us that was made new. And when it says all things, whatever that part of us was made new at our salvation, all of it was made new. The whole of it, whatever it was, the whole of it was made new. Now, it wasn't our body. You know that. I know that. If it was completely made new, then you wouldn't have aches and pains. And how many of you had aches and pains this very day? Okay. All right. Even to the extent where I was accused, I had an issue with my wrist that I came in with this evening. And my beloved father-in-law said something about me getting old. My beloved son, in whom I'm not sure I'm as well pleased as God the Father was with His beloved Son, but he jumped right onto that bandwagon and started making a bunch of comments about how old I am and so forth. And are we at all surprised at that? No. If you have children and you're getting older and they're getting older, you probably have heard those very comments coming your way, okay? So in any case, hey, I don't make old comments about you, Mom. Come on now. Well, whether I'm in church or not, I ought to tell the truth. And we know I'm not telling the truth right now. All right. So in any case, but you know, we know this. There's the aches, the pains, and all those things. And by the way, the young people have them too. Right? You wouldn't have allergies, Jacob, if you already got a new body at your salvation. And those allergies were annoying, I dare say. Right? Those things just wouldn't exist. We did not get a new body at our salvation. Are we getting a new body? Yeah, that day is a-coming, but we didn't get it at our salvation. That's not the part of us that was made new. Our soul, as taught in Scripture, would include the parts of us that we might call the mind, the thing that we think with. Well, some of us don't use it, but the mind that we think with, right? And our emotion, and I'm not calling that our heart, because I believe in Scripture the heart is not the center of emotion, it's something else, all right? But our emotion, and that's what we feel with, all right? And our will, that which we make decisions with, and our heart, which really I believe is kind of at the center of those others, our heart, which is the center of our motivations, all right? What we are motivated by, and I even believe the conscience is a part of our soul, and that which Paul calls the flesh. Not the skin part, but that flesh that's in us, the principle of self that gets in our way as believers. Yeah? In me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. That principle of selfishness. That flesh, I believe that's part of the soul as well. But considering this, I would say our soul was not made 100% new at our salvation either. And here's the reason why. Because in Romans chapter 12, in verse number 2, I'm told that I'm not to be conformed to this world, but I'm to be transformed by the, interesting word, renewing of my mind. Now, the mind's a part of the soul. And if it still needs a process of renewing, then it wasn't made completely new at my salvation, was it? Because it still needs renewing. So, it wasn't my body that was made completely new at salvation. And it wasn't my soul that was made completely new at salvation. And the human person's made up of three parts. What's the other one? Spirit. My spirit was made new at salvation and was made completely new. It is that part which Ephesians describes as created in me as a believer after God. That's after God's own character and likeness in certain characteristics. In righteousness and true holiness. The new spirit that God put in you, the new spirit that God put in me, is in fact just like God in the realms of righteousness and true holiness. Not like God in the realms of infiniteness or in the realms of almightiness or in the realms of omniscience or any of that, but in the realm of righteousness and holiness, just like God, perfectly righteous, perfectly holy. All right, that's stage one, really, for the believer. Stage two. If you die before Jesus Christ comes back in the rapture, all right, if you die before that, you will go to heaven. Your body will go in the grave. There's no resurrection at that point yet. The rapture is where the resurrection would occur. And if that hasn't happened yet, then your body will go in the grave, but your soul immediately goes. The Apostle Paul talked about this. He said, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Well, it's not your body that's present with the Lord. That goes in the grave. So what goes to be present with the Lord? Your soul and spirit. Now, your spirit has already been perfected, but the moment that you die as a believer and immediately enter into heaven, your soul will be made 100% perfect as well. Your emotions will be perfect. They're not right now. Your thoughts will be perfect. They're not right now. You know sometimes you think things you ought not, and you feel things you ought not. Your will make perfect decisions, always choosing what's right. And you know that you and I, we don't always choose what's right. Our motivations will be 100% godly. All of that will occur at that moment. Now, if you tarry, if you live long enough that the rapture occurs, well, we know what the Bible says at the rapture. That's the resurrection for New Testament believers, right? The rapture, when Jesus Christ comes in the air to receive us with Him, so shall we ever be with the Lord. But it states that those which are dead in Christ shall rise first, and those which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So if you don't die before that moment, then in that moment your soul will be made perfect, and what happens at resurrection? Your body's made perfect. If you did die before that, then what happens is this. Your spirit is made perfectly righteous before God at the moment of salvation. Your soul at the moment of death. Your body at the moment of the resurrection. And then your living condition. That is, you're living in... So each of these things, I could say this. You got a new spirit at salvation. You get a new soul at death when you enter heaven. You get a new body at the resurrection. And you get to dwell on a new earth after all things are done here, and God has destroyed this earth and this universe with fire and so forth, and He creates a new heaven and a new earth and brings the new Jerusalem down out of heaven to dwell on the new earth. We'll have a new earth. So there's, you see the stages here? All right, if we're talking about the heavenly condition, then what we're talking about is the new soul in heaven, then the new body at resurrection, then the new earth that we get to dwell on. But I'm going to kind of merge all that together for the rest of this message. Now, you all know that there are stages to this, but when I talk about the heavenly condition, what I mean is the life to come and all of the stages involved in the life to come. All right, everybody follow with me. I'd like to present you 9 characteristics of the life to come, or that is, of the heavenly condition. The first one, I leave my Bible down there, Psalm 23, verse number 6. The first one I'd present to you comes from this verse, and this verse alone, and it is that we will be in the comfort of home forever. We will be in the comfort of home forever. Have you ever been out and about and traveling and so forth? My wife sometimes has this statement, and we're not real big on a lot of vacations outside the house, but have you ever been on a vacation for a week or 2 weeks or whatever, and finally the 2 week vacation's over and you had fun and all that was good, but you come home and you kind of feel like now you need a week's rest from your vacation. You get into your bed and you say, feels so good to be home. Amen. For the believer in Jesus Christ, going to heaven is going home. You realize for the believer in a spiritual sense, on this earth, you're traveling and traveling and traveling and traveling as a foreigner away from home. Now, you have a job and a responsibility from your Heavenly Father, from your Lord. There's a reason why we're here, to try to reach the world for Christ, no doubt about that. But this is not home for the believer. Now, I'm not talking about your house, your physical house, and so forth. I'm saying this world is not our home. As the song says, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Heaven is our home. When we go to spend eternity with the Father and His children with the Father, we're going home. And that's why David writes in verse 6, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You understand, he's referring to the life to come. He'd maybe not even use the word heaven for it, but referring to the life to come, what we would call the heavenly condition, and he calls it home. That's what he calls it. Number two, turn with me now to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 8, two passages of Scripture for this point that I'd like to present to you, and I have nine of these, and I need to move quickly now. All right? Because we have the business meeting as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 8, the second thing I'd present to you, to be the heavenly condition is to be in a place of the Lord God's personal presence. To be in a place of the Lord God's personal presence. The first point was to be in the comfort of home forever. Second is to be in a place of the Lord God's personal presence. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 8. That is not the verse I want. I have a feeling it's 2 got it written 2 Corinthians, but I said 1 Corinthians, so I do apologize to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 8. Now we're in the right place, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body. That means the body stays here, but the soul and spirit leave. And when does that happen? At the moment of death. To be absent from the body and to be present. Now notice how he says this. He doesn't say to be absent from the body, to be present in heaven. That's not what he says. Now we understand that's what he's talking about. The moment of death where the soul and spirit leave the body and go to heaven. But you notice how he's not focused on the place. He's focused on the person. He says to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Even in that passage that I quoted earlier about the rapture, which we're not going to turn to, that's not my second passage, but did you note the fact that it says that those which are dead in Christ shall rise first, and those which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be... Notice again the focus. It doesn't say, and so shall we ever be in heaven. It's not focused on the place. It's focused on the person. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. In Revelation 21 and verse number 3. Revelation 21 and verse number 3. Now I realize this is now talking about the life to come all the way to the point where we have the new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. But notice one of the great blessings of that time to come, of that New Jerusalem time, that new heaven, new earth time. In Revelation 21, verse 3, it says, And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He, God, will dwell with them, with us, that is, with believers, and they, us believers, shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Amen. This heavenly condition, this life to come, is to be in a place of the Lord God's personal presence. Number three, it's to be in a place of majestic glory. To be in a place of majestic glory. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. I'm going to read quickly. You follow along quickly because I'm going to read the entire chapter. Now, there's a lot of places in Scripture we could go to see views of heaven. But Revelation 4, verses 1 through 11, the entire chapter, I believe we get a pretty good glimpse of how glorious and majestic the place of heaven is. And actually, this is a description in Revelation 4, 1 through 11, of heaven in its glory and majesty now. So any loved one you've had that was a believer that died and went to heaven, this is the kind of majesty and glory they experience when they get there. Amen? This is what Julie will experience when she gets there. This isn't waiting for the resurrection body until the resurrection comes. This part is already true of the heavenly condition. Revelation 4, verse 1, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal." That's really clean water. He doesn't say it was crystal. He said it was a sea like unto crystal. "In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the 4 beasts were like a lion. The first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle." These are the 4 seraphim that are always around the throne of God crying this. Verse number 8, "The 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy." And I could keep going because it says that they never stop. But we need to stop tonight so that we can get to some other things. All right? And then it says, verse number 9, "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." This isn't the only vision or visual of heaven in the Scripture, but I think it displays somewhat the majesty and glory of heaven. Amen? And that's what that place is like. It's not a place like this. And you know, there's a lot of beauty in the world we live in. A lot of beauty. But there's also a lot of darkness and a lot of dirtiness and a lot of ugliness in this world. Not in heaven. The only ugliness in heaven is the devil, who comes before the throne of God to accuse the brethren day and night. That's why later in the book of Revelation, when he's finally cast out, all of heaven rejoices all the more, because that casts out that final bit. Amen? But that's the only ugliness of heaven. The angels of God are not ugly. The throne of God is not ugly. The Son of God is certainly not ugly. Amen? Our Savior, that throne room of God, is not an ugly place. It's a place of majesty and glory, of majestic glory. Number 4, in that heavenly condition, the life to come is to be in a place of full joy and eternal pleasure. Now you might say, what all are the pleasures that we have in heaven? I don't know. I've never actually been there yet. But this is what I do know. Turn with me to Psalm 16, verse number 11. Psalm 16, verse number 11. Because there's a wonderful statement that is made by David in Psalm 16, verse number 11. He closes out this psalm with a reference to heaven, just like he did in Psalm 23. He says, "Thou wilt," future tense, "show me the path of life." Okay, so what is he talking about? The path of life. He's saying, God, from this point forward, if I will follow you, you will show me the path of life. The path that I ought to walk in life, the path that if I walk according to your will in life, it will be a path of life. Do you understand that? There's the path of life, we might just say, living in this world. But living in this world is not what the Bible calls life. I mean, it's living, but it's not life. The abundant life that Jesus Christ came to give us, he said in John, the book of John, we're told he declared, "I have come to give them life and that more abundantly." That's what David's saying. Lord, guide me through this life so that I actually live the abundant life, the path of real life that you intend for me. Now he talks about that's this life. And then he says this. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now we could apply that initially to the fact that if we walk in fellowship with God, we're in His presence even in this life. And we're walking at His right hand. But I'm going to tell you the most pure place where we are in His presence. Isn't that what we just read, the point before? That in heaven, it's the very the point before that, it's in the place of the Lord God's personal presence. In His presence, at His right hand, what does it say? It says that at His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And in His presence, there is fullness of joy. That's what heaven is. It's a place of full joy and eternal pleasure. Amen? Number five, the heavenly condition, the life to come, is to possess a heavenly glorified body. I talked to you earlier in the introduction. If you had any groans, any pains, any physical difficulties this very day, you should really be thankful for this point, right? If you're a believer, you'll be able one day to possess a heavenly glorified body. Look with me, if you would, at the book of Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 21. What's our body going to be like? Well, I don't know all the details of what it's going to be like, but this I do know. So somebody might say to me, well, Pastor Markle, is our body still going to look like a human body? This passage, I believe, helps to answer that question. Because actually, I could go to this passage, and after I read it to you, you'll understand why I ask an additional question. So you ask me, is our body still going to look like a heavenly body, or are we going to have, you know, we're going to look like angels, we're going to have wings. By the way, the Bible doesn't say all the angels have wings. I want you to know that. And some of the pictures of babies that we have, of angels that we have look more like babies with wings. And the angels in Scripture are never described like babies with wings. That's never what they're described like. But in any case, what does the Bible tell us? Well, one thing it tells us about our new body is it's going to be fashioned like Jesus Christ's resurrection body. So when Jesus Christ came into the room of the disciples, did they recognize that He was human? I mean, not human in the sense that He still had the pre-resurrection body, but could they look at Him and say, that's a human form? Did they see it that way? Or did they see some kind of glowing ball with funny tentacles? You know, like science fiction would say that after this and they come back and that's what it looks like. It's a glowing ball with tentacles or whatever it is. You know, I'm a science fiction fan, so I know some of the ways that the world sometimes portrays things like that. But that's not how Jesus Christ appeared in the room to them. He had a human form. Now, was it a perfected human form? Actually, His is the only one that will have some scars on it. Jesus Christ's own. The only defects on any human body that will be in heaven after the resurrection will be Jesus Christ's. The prints of the nails in His hands and His feet, the scar in His side. I believe possibly, though it's not directly stated, but I believe if those scars are there, it's likely the scars of the thorns in His brow as well. Well, all of these we will see for eternity. Not bleeding, not like wounds. They're not wounds. They're not bleeding wounds. They're scars. All right? But our bodies will not have those things. His will to remind us forever, ever and ever the great sacrifice that gave us the eternity that we'll be living in. And it will be a point of joy and rejoicing at the grace of God. But the truth is, this passage tells us that our bodies, our resurrection bodies, our heavenly bodies will be made like unto His glorious body. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 21. Who shall change our vile body? How many of you sometimes think your body is vile? All right. Our vile body. That's what Scripture says. That is a doctrinal truth. So when mom and dad say, go bathe your vile body, They're just speaking God's own word to you, all right? Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. So what kind of body will we have? I don't know all the details, but I do know this. It'll be fashioned like Jesus Christ's glorious body. Amen? Not that we'll all look exactly like Him, but we'll all have a glorified body like He had at His resurrection. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 4, it refers, I believe, as well to our body when it says that we have been born again. In verse number 3, we've been born again unto a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then verse 4 tells us, what is that hope? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You might say, well, that's just heaven itself. No, I believe that's your body He's talking about. Your glorified condition. That your glorified condition will be one that is incorruptible. It will be one that's undefiled. So incorruptible means physically there'll be no corruption. Undefiled means spiritually there'll be no defilement. No sinful defilement. Then it says that fadeth not away. That means that time cannot do any damage to it. All right, so it can't be physically defiled or corrupted in any way. It can't be spiritually defiled in any way. And even time cannot do any damage to it. And then we are told it's already on reserve in heaven for you. Your glorified body isn't going to be created. It's already created and in reserve for you when it's time for you to be clothed by it. That's how the Apostle Paul put it in that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He said that when he dies, he'll be unclothed from this body and clothed upon by that one. Our soul and spirit likes to be clothed. Amen? And the body is the clothing. And we'll have a heavenly body as opposed to this earthly vile one. This passage calls it vile. All right, number 6. The heavenly condition is to be in a place of eternal rest. In a place of eternal rest. Revelation chapter 14, verse number 13. Revelation chapter 14, verse number 13. It says, and I heard a voice. Now, just before this, he talked about those that will take the mark of the beast and the fact that they'll be cast into the lake of fire. And he describes the torment of that place forever and ever. Then he shifts and he communicates the benefit or blessing of being a believer and where we'll spend the life to come. So here we are in Revelation 14, verse 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Why are they blessed? Here we are, the second half of the verse. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may, what's the word? Rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Heaven for us will be, or the heavenly condition, the life to come, will be a place of eternal rest. I don't mean it's a place of sleeping eternally, like, you know, Sleeping Beauty, and then that's it, just for eternity. We're just going to be on this slab of whatever it is, slab of wood or whatever it is, just for eternity, just whoop, that's it. No. The idea is resting from labor. Okay, that's the truth he gives here. He's not talking about sleeping forever. He's talking about being able to be at rest from work and labor. Here, by the way, this life for the believer is a life of work. We're supposed to labor for the Lord. In fact, I'm going to conclude with the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that you're probably familiar with, where after talking about the resurrection to come, he then says, Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Amen? This is the time of work, but then is the time of reward and of rest from our labors. Number 7, it's to be in a place without darkness or night. To be in a place without darkness or night. Turn with me now to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, verse 23. It says, in the city, this is obviously the new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven during the time of the new heaven and new earth. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Then turn over with me to Revelation 22, the next chapter, verse number 5. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Do you note there a place without darkness or night? Number 8, it'll be a place without death, sorrow, crying, or pain. Death, sorrow, crying, or pain. Revelation 21, back again to that chapter, verse number 4. Again, we recognize some of these. Remember I said there are stages in these things. And what we're reading in Revelation 21 and 22 is specific to the new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem period of time. But I do want to give a side parameter, and this may turn into a message to come, so I'm not going to give too much of the detail. But I did find it interesting as I was studying on this subject about the Lord God wiping away all tears. That's where we're going to be looking, Revelation 21, verse number 4. That's what it talks about. And I noted, actually, that this is not the only passage that talks about God wiping away our tears in Scripture. There's actually like two or three of them in the Old Testament, and then this one in the New Testament that obviously they all relate to one another. Now, I haven't sat down and done this study yet, but I intend to do a study on God wiping away our tears and look at these different passages to consider the different reasons for crying that He's planning to wipe away. All right? But that's not our message tonight. Revelation 21, verse number 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And then number 9, and finally, it's to be in a place of glorious mansions, golden streets, pearly gates, etc., etc., etc. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, our Lord Jesus Christ made the statement, you're probably familiar with it. He said this to His disciples in the upper room discourse. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So notice He puts emphasis on the fact of the place here and of the person. But notice the descriptive of the place. Many mansions. Amen? Now I know there's dispute by some who say, well, now, Pastor Markle, come on. The Greek word there means dwelling places. Yep, it does. But considering all that's described of heaven, I doubt very highly that the dwelling places of heaven are grass huts. It just doesn't fit, right? I think that the dwelling places of heaven could be very well described as mansions. Now, mansions like we think of, so mom's going to get a mansion and she likes to clean, so can you just imagine her cleaning her mansion, her singular mansion that has 100 rooms in it, but you're going to rest from your labors, so there won't be any dust to worry about, apparently. Yay, okay. And no vacuum cleaners or any of those things are going to be necessary. But will it be a mansion like you're visualizing in heaven? You think mansion and you go, ooh, let's go to the rich people's, you know, where they are in these houses with all these rooms in it. I don't know exactly what the New Jerusalem dwelling places are going to look like, but I'm sure they're not going to be low end. All right? They're going to be high end because it's heaven. So we need to understand that. And I think mansions is a pretty good word to help us get a somewhat visual of glory and of greatness of what God's going to provide to us. Also in Revelation 21, verses 10 through 21, you know where these new mansions are. You know where they are. Jesus Christ made the statement that in My Father's house are many mansions. And then He said, I'm going to go away. And if I go away, I will prepare a place for you. Well, obviously in that context, the place he's preparing and the mansions that we have there would be connected. But ultimately, what is this place that is prepared for us to dwell in forever and ever? It's the New Jerusalem. Specifically, Jesus Christ is the architect and builder of the New Jerusalem. And what is the New Jerusalem going to look like? Which is another reason why I doubt very highly that your dwelling place is going to look like a grass hut. Because why in the world would God put a whole series of grass huts next to golden streets? What was that? Trailer parks. There's trailer parks in heaven. I don't think so. It just doesn't sound right to me. Are there tornadoes too? Because tornadoes always strike in trailer parks, right? Isn't that how it works? Somehow or other, they're attracted to trailer parks. But here's what he describes. And he describes the gate, and he describes the wall, and he describes the foundation, and he describes the roads. And if all of this glory is in those things, how glorious do you think is the dwelling places itself? Come on. All right, so Revelation 21, verse 10, and he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a foundation, had a golden reed to measure the city. My eye skipped there for a moment. He that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are all equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold. Notice, the city was pure gold. So the dwelling places in the city are what? They're gold. These are not grass huts, brethren. These are not, let me in by the hair, let me in, wolf, let me in, wolf. And the wolf says, not by the hair of my chinny chin chin, right? And I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house down. And down goes the hut. And down goes the wood cabin. Sorry, Roger. And if it was the devil that was that wolf, down would go the brick house too. But not the golden houses, the golden mansions, the golden New Jerusalem that God's creating. Amen? Yeah, the devil can't touch it. And this is where we'll dwell. He says, and the building of the wall of it was jasper, and the city was pure gold like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation. Now, this is just the foundation. If the foundations are this glorious, I mean, what do you think's built on it? The foundation of the wall of the city was garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl. Now, either we're going to be really small people or those are really big pearls. Which do you think it is? I think it's big pearls. Amen? Somebody might say, well, where in the world can you find an oyster that can make a pearl that big? And I'd say, I don't need one. God's creating this city and He can create the entire universe with the word of His mouth. So why don't you think He can create a pearl that's big enough to be a gate? Amen? And the city, he said, verse number 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. All and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. So how often will the gates be shut? They'll be open all during the daytime, and there's never a nighttime. So they'll always be open. And he says, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Are you written there? Amen. Now, that's what we have to look forward to. And that should encourage us. But it should also motivate us. You know, there's a lot of passages in the New Testament that tell us because of what we have to look forward to, we ought to live a certain way now. And that's a whole message, maybe even a series of messages in itself. But I just want to bring you to that one passage in 1 Corinthians 15 that I quoted earlier. Because of these things, my beloved brethren, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. No matter what the world throws at you and the devil throws at you, be steadfast. No matter what sin throws at you and temptation throws at you, be unmovable. And be always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen? This is not the end. There is a life to come, and for the believer, the life to come is wonderful. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the message of Your Word, its encouragement, and we pray, Lord, that it would certainly lift our spirits, but also motivate us to live all the more for You, knowing that this is what You have created for us, that we would live in accord with all of the blessings that You have granted us in our salvation, the life to come and all the glory of the life to come being a part of that. That will not be moved, that will not, but that we, and that will not be, that we will remain steadfast, and that we'll always labor and be steadfast in our labor and faithful in our labor for You in this life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.